was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and I answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. Today, we're going through the life of Joseph, and we're also talking about a great woman in our church from the past. I'm glad you're here. And a reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 42. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do, and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them, and they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here we have the brothers slowly becoming aware of what's happening in their lives. They slowly become aware that somehow this tragedy that has befallen them when they were seeking to get food for the famine and their families and their kids and everybody else, somehow is intertwined with this brother that they ostensibly handed over to certain death and tried to kill at one point. And then, and they recall his pleading when he begged him not to do this to him. It's a horrific scene to think about. This young child, young boy, man, however old Joseph is, I think he's a teenager when this happens, crying out to his brothers, don't do this, don't sell me into slavery, don't put me in the pit. And they didn't listen. What does it take for a person to shut down the cries of compassion that we hear? What kind of things do we have to tell ourselves that, you know, we don't listen and we say, actually, I'm going to keep doing this. There's definitely a group dynamic here. These brothers are united against this brother that they hate, that seems to have privileges that they don't. And so their resentment keeps them from doing the right thing in that moment. But they've had a lot of time to think about it. And they've raised their own kids, and they probably have kids that are Joseph's age when they sold him into slavery now. And they're thinking a lot about this all the time. It isn't leaving their mind. They're having this paralyzation of regret and shame about what they did. And so Simeon stays behind in Egypt, and they go back, and they get to the first inn where they're stopping, and they find out all the money that they had given to Egypt, to the government, to get this grain, was in their sacks. It's been returned to them. And they're afraid, because they know that this guy that they had to deal with, Joseph, that's not the name they know him by, is somehow like out to get them, and is somehow accusing them of being spies. So this now becomes a huge liability that they have. They are slowly working towards this moment of forgiveness through this torturous process of realization. And Joseph is orchestrating the whole thing. It's not easy for him. At one point, he goes into another room and weeps when he thinks about what happened to him and what his brothers did to him. We are not people that don't have feelings. We are people with feelings. We are people that have had hurts and tragedies and sorrow in our life. I think everyone, every human being that grows up in a family later realizes some of the dysfunctions of their family. As our children, if we have children, will realize the dysfunctions of us. And that itself is a tragedy in some ways that we must lament, we must grieve over, and ultimately must make right somehow. The way most of us try to do that is by doing things differently with our children and those we care for when there's generational kind of things that are passed down. That's all we can do sometimes, or try to do, an attempt to do. But this remembrance of his childhood really causes him to weep. And sometimes that's all we can do is weep. We think of some of the things that have happened to us. All we can do is weep and then try to do our best with what we have. And that is what Joseph is doing. He is moving ahead in this attempt at reconciliation. But he knows that there has to be honesty first, full honesty, full disclosure, an understanding of what happened. And so the slow wheels of justice are turning. He could have had them all executed and nobody would have cared. You know, they would have found out maybe months or years later in Canaan what had happened to these guys. Maybe they never find out. They certainly didn't find out about Joseph when he went to Egypt. And so he has this freedom from consequences, and yet he's working towards something. He wants to know for sure that they are really, really sorry for what they did to him. And there's only one way to find that out, and that's to wait and see. Sometimes we want to rush into things, processes of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of making things right, of getting back to normal, whatever it is. And sometimes time is on our side. We just don't think we have enough, usually. And our anxiety forces us to rush into things. Old Kierkegaard said that it is the knowledge of our death that produces anxiety. If we knew we'd all live for a million years, we wouldn't be that anxious about a lot of things. We'd be like, well, we broke up. Oh, well, I'll probably date again. Oh, well, I didn't get into that college. I'll get into another college in 100 years. You know, I've got 1,000 years to find the perfect job. You know, but we have a timeline, and life is short. And so we have this anxiety that rushes us from one thing to the next and wants us to hurry up things that cannot be hurried, including this kind of family work that is being done in Joseph's family. So be patient with God's process today. God is at work slowly. God does have 1,000 years to work things out. And we also do too with God. In God, we have thousands of years to heal, thousands of years to work things out. We don't have to do it all right away. Let's be like Joseph and his brothers and God today. God. Anna Julia Haywood Cooper is our saint for today. She was born August 10th, 1858 in Raleigh, North Carolina, to an enslaved black woman, Hannah Stanley, and a white man, presumably her mother's enslaver and owner. This is right before the Civil War gets started. 2 years after the Civil War ended, she attended St. Augustine Normal School and Collegiate Institute, which had been founded by the Episcopal Church to educate African-American teachers and clergy. There she became an Episcopalian and married George Cooper, one of her instructors, who was one of the first African-American Episcopal priests in North Carolina. Yeah, times were different then. Following the death of her husband, Cooper studied mathematics at Oberlin College and moved to Washington, D.C. to teach at Washington Colored High School. She was an active member of St. Luke's Church in Washington, D.C., while Alexander Crummell served as its rector. Again, the sort of a history of black people in the Episcopal Church right here in her lifetime, from the slave enslavement days to these early institutions of empowerment and liberation that were just for black people to attend, and then the eventual integration of education that happened much later. Cooper emphasized the importance of equal education for African Americans. An advocate for African American women, Cooper assisted in organizing the Colored Women's League and the first colored settlement house in Washington, D.C. In 1892, her book, A View from the South, was published, in which she challenged the Episcopal Church to offer more direct support for the African-American members of its church in their quest for advancement and improvement in a segregated society. She wrote, "Religion ought to be, if it isn't, a great deal more than mere gratification of the instinct for worship linked with the straight teaching of irreproachable credos. Religion must be life made true, and life in action, growth, development, begun now and ending never." April 1925, at the age of 67, she became the fourth African-American woman to complete a doctorate degree granted by the Sorbonne in Paris. From 1930 to 42, she served as president of Frelinghuysen University in Washington, D.C. She died on February 27th, 1964, at the age of
96. She was
105.
Oh, wow.
I just looked. Yeah, I couldn't do the math there. 105. So her life spanned, I guess, 1964. Civil Rights Act was passed.
Revolutionary War.
Yeah. Well, Civil War, yeah.
Civil War.
Right before the Civil War, and then I guess a year after the Civil Rights Legislature. Well, 63. I always count 63 as the. But really powerful life and testimony. Almighty God, who did inspire thy servant Anna Julia Haywood Cooper with the love of learning and the skill of teaching, enlighten us more and more through the discipline of learning, and deepen our commitment to the education of all thy children, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. And we pray a collect for mission today on page 58. O God, who hast made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and did send thy blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and those who are near, grant that people everywhere may seek after thee and find thee. Bring the nations into thy fold. Pour out thy spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of thy kingdom. Through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.